Chapter 2, if you would, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. We're going to begin a new, smaller series, I suppose, if you want to call it that, here in just a few moments. I've entitled it Pilgrimage Portraits, and we're going to walk through some passages of Scripture that I think will be a help to us, and I trust that you'll jot down a few things as we journey through here. I tell you what, you have never lived until you have stood outside in Mississippi at 100 degrees for an hour in a black suit. I mean, you just don't know what you're missing. And you should try it, and boy, it will change your life, I promise you. Several years ago, a young preacher went to a conference, and he noticed that there were several people, in fact, a whole group of people, they were all wearing two or more name badges each. He noticed they all kind of stayed together, and he noticed they were all in the same kind of group, and finally the curiosity got the best of him, and so he finally approached one of the men, and he asked them what that was all about, and the man replied, "Well, we're all having an identity crisis." Now, it looks like in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul doesn't want Timothy to have that kind of dilemma. It looks like he is wanting Timothy to understand this is what a believer is, this is what a believer does, this is how a believer lives. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he carefully explains some things about the Christian life. I suppose maybe you've known this for a long time, but it dawned on me here not that long ago, 6 months or a year ago or so, as I was reading through this, that Paul in the same chapter describes several different pictures of the Christian life. And as I started to study that and work through, and just in this chapter, there's several more certainly, but just in this chapter alone, the Apostle Paul gives us 8 pictures of what the Christian minister, or what the Christian believer, or what the Christian's life is supposed to be like. They're portraits, if you will. They're pictures of Christian living in every day in the modern world. And so I want to go through them all. We'll stay in this chapter and just kind of work through them little by little. I'd encourage you to find a place where you can jot them down as we go through, and you'll have a nice little outline that you can reteach in Sunday school somewhere and say, "Wow, look at this great outline I came up with. 8 Sunday school lessons in the same chapter." And you won't have to tell anybody where it came from. I'll tell them where it came from. Stand, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin in verse number 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house again. Thank you, Lord, for what we have seen and heard already today. Thank you for the songs that we have sung tonight. And Lord, I pray that though we may be busy about other things, and Lord, there's still much to be tended to before the day is out, I pray that just for a little bit you'll help us to stay alert and to stay focused. I pray, God, that you would strengthen me, give me clarity of mind, help me to be able to remind us of these truths that are here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. In the Bible, there is the word pilgrim used on a few occasions, and it refers to a person that has a temporary residence on the earth. It wouldn't be a pilgrim like we would be talking about in history, such would be the case, but it's rather someone who has a temporary residence here on this earth. The term pilgrimage carries the idea of the journey of the human life. And look, every Christian is on a journey through this world. If you're saved, this world is not our home. If you're saved, we are going to a permanent place. We have a place prepared for us. That's what Jesus said. In heaven, that's where we are going. And so, we are on this pilgrimage. Some of us are in different stages. Some of us have been around a little bit longer. Some of us have been on the journey longer than others have. But the truth is, as we work through 2 Timothy, there are places in your Christian life where God calls upon you to be an example, to show in your life what He characterizes here for us. By the way, just as a reminder, you are not guaranteed that the Christian life is going to be easy. We'd never been promised that it would be stress-free. In fact, what Paul was probably emphasizing here, there's an analogy of different ways that we are supposed to live because it's going to be difficult, and therefore, I've got to determine that I'll have the right kind of testimony. Now, in particular, 2 Timothy, and in fact, these books as a whole, but they are written to Timothy, and in this setting, you would maybe remember that Timothy was a pastor, and he's dealing with the many daily challenges of the ministry. Now, contrary to popular opinion, pastoring is really just pretty simple. You just sit around, people give you love offerings, you smile, and you go to the house. That's really what it's all about. Timothy's dealing with some issues. He's dealing with some struggles, and Paul was concerned about that, and he is reminding Timothy that there's an awful lot that's going to be expected of you because of the position that you have and because of the calling that you have upon your life. Timothy, you need to understand that the pressures are real and that people are watching you, and you must always be on guard. Why? Because one day the books in heaven would be opened, and Timothy, along with all of the rest of us, will be held accountable with what we've done for the opportunities and the responsibilities that God has placed in our life. And so, at the beginning of chapter 2, and you're probably familiar with these verses, but at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul begins to describe this first example of the Christian life. I've entitled it a steward, and so if you want to follow along and make notes, you can name it number one there or whatever, the steward. But this first picture that he wants Timothy to get is a reminder that he is a steward. When I was in college, I worked at a full-service gas station. How many of you remember those? All right, we know how old you are. But that was where we pumped the gas and we checked all the fluids and, you know, we did all of those kind of things. And I'm sure maybe some of those exist somewhere. I just don't know where they are. I don't know. But at the end of the day, every day, we had a similar routine. It was kind of a sigh of relief. It was an old-fashioned gas station with just a couple pumps, and we had two garage bays, and it was kind of a mom-and-pop thing. And, man, they would shut that garage bay door, and we'd flip the lights off, and, man, they'd flip the sign around in the door, and it was like, man, we're ready to go home. But we weren't ready to go home yet. Because every day we had to then start the process of counting what was in the registers. We had to count the cash and we had to tally the receipts, and the registers had to balance with the volume of fuel that we sold for the day. And always, it seems like every day, always, the owner would show up. If he had been gone, he would always show up at about that time. And he would watch over your shoulder, and he would count, and sometimes he would double count, and he would question, and he would scrutinize, and he had a couple main purposes. He wanted to make sure that we were accurate and that we were honest. And you know, with him being there, he reminded us just with his presence that we were stewards for him. It wasn't our property. Wasn't my cash register, it wasn't my cash, wasn't my station, but it was his money and it was his property, and we were accountable to him for what we did with it. In the same token, Paul's reminding Timothy, look, you are a steward of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy, one of these days, you're going to be held accountable for your stewardship. Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you that all of us that are saved, we are stewards. One day, we will stand before the Lord and we will give an account of how we've lived our life for the Lord. We are stewards, particularly in this context, of the greatest treasure God has given us, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest treasure that we have is the treasure of the gospel, and it's our responsibility to guard it, but it's also our responsibility to invest it in the lives of others so that they then in turn would share the gospel, and they then in turn would invest it in the next generation of believers, and so on and so forth. And so Paul gives Timothy three reminders or pictures of what a steward of the gospel is supposed to do. Let me give them to you. First of all, he said that there must be a resolve. Notice verse number one. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Literally, Paul is saying to Timothy, you are to be strong from the inside out. It is akin to the very soul and the purpose of what makes you go forward. Timothy, there ought to be something inside of you that drives you. There ought to be something inside of you that is an internal strength that causes you to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same word that was used to describe Paul in Acts chapter 9. The Bible says, after Paul's conversion, the Bible says he increased more in strength. So here's Paul. He had a resolve so strong that the Jews took counsel to kill him. I mean, he was so consumed with the gospel message that the Jews said, we can't have him around here telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's looking for that similar kind of resolve in his son or in Timothy, because Timothy was going to have to be strong. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just remind you, there will be places along the journey of your Christian life where you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to stand, and there's going to have to be something internally that drives you for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1783, in Cambridge, England, a man by the name of Charles Simeon was called to pastor a little community church. Man, he was so excited to go and so excited for the opportunity with this new group of parishioners. But when he got there, he realized that the crowd didn't share the same joy. You see, there were some that were prominent members in the church, and they didn't like his ideas of reaching others with the gospel. They said to him after one of the services, they said, now, Mr. Simeon, we understand that you have a zeal to share the gospel with others, but there are some folks in our community with which we want to be careful to withhold the gospel from. By the way, terrible to make that statement. So, a little different in their day than what it was in our day, but in order to rebut him as the pastor, they decided to lock the pew boxes. It would be akin to just putting a lock on the edge of the pews there, and they left them empty. And so Sunday after Sunday, anyone that wanted to come and to hear the message was not able to get into the pews. They simply had to stand in the aisleways and listen to him preach. It was a dark time. And during that especially dark time, Mr. Charles Simeon wrote this in his diary. In the state of things, I see no remedy but faith and patience. It was painful for me to see the church forsaken with the exception of the aisleways. And I began to pray, if God would only give a double blessing, watch this, to those that attend, that would be better than having a double congregation with a limited blessing. He said that comforted me, because without such, I would have sunk beneath the weight of my burden. Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you that if you allow yourself to be deterred because the Christian life is tough, you won't accomplish much for God. In fact, when you do stand to give an account for what you've stewarded, there'll be much to answer for. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, look, you must be strong. Now's not the time for weakness. Now's not the time for you to give in. Now's not the time for you to back up. Timothy, you've got all the resources, by the way, boundless resources, that are given to you by the grace of God. You can draw upon them. Timothy, now's the time for you to be strong. Now's the time for you to have resolve. Now's the time for know what you believe and why you stand and who you stand in. And by the way, our strength is only as strong as whom we place our faith in. Several many years ago, there was a wealthy entrepreneur by the name of Stephen Gerard, and he once told one of his poor cart boys to go down and to purchase a cargo of sugar and then tell them that Stephen Gerard would back him. Well, the men at the shipyard knew him, and of course that young cart boy understood that that would be appropriate. And at that moment in time, that poor boy had credit as big as Stephen Gerard's. He was a wealthy millionaire. And the moment he would forget who he was working for, the moment he would maybe forget who his boss was, he would become weak and foolish, because he was nothing without Stephen Gerard. Do you understand that you and I are nothing without the Lord? And our strength for what we do is not in where we work, and it's not about the money we have, and it's not about some name that we've made for ourselves. Our strength is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, Timothy, I am pleading with you to be strong, to be courageous, to be ready for action. Why? Because there's a work to be done, and there's a generation to be reached, and we must work the works of Him that sent us, for the night cometh when no man can work, and there's an opposition that must be faced. Timothy, be strong. And I want to remind you tonight that you and I have the same command or plea to be strong in the grace. Well, what is that grace? Well, without taking time to develop all of it, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing sufficient to carry you through. You sit at a funeral at a day like today where a 33-year-old man tragically, unexpectedly, seemingly loses his life. Without the grace of God, you can't make it. Our strength is found in the grace of God. And can I just remind you that as a child of God, you have a mysterious nature that allows you to be alive and allows you to be inspired. I know some of you don't look like it tonight. It allows you to be energized. It allows you to be inwardly strong. It allows something inside of you to keep going forward. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God's given your life purpose. God's given your life meaning. God's given you something to live for. Paul told Timothy, look, I want you to be resolved to live for Him. Number two, he was to remember. Look at verse number two. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Timothy, I want you to remember. He would have to remember the things that Paul taught him. He would have to go back and just consciously be reminded of all the things that Paul had poured into him. Now let me just pause for a moment and let me just say that for you and I as believers, we get our original treasure of what we believe from the Word of God. This is where it comes from. It's not the ideas and the philosophies of men. It's not something that you read about on Instagram or something on Facebook somewhere. We get what we believe from the Word of God. We don't need to look at modern day teaching by popularity or by some man's education or by some amount of degrees or skills that we have. What we need is to test it by the Word of God. And it doesn't matter who they may think they are. Look, can I just say this? I don't care how popular that Beth Moore gets or some of these other liberal ladies. It doesn't matter to me how popular Francis Chan is or Chuck Swindoll or Ann Graham or Kay Arthur or you name it in case I missed it. It doesn't matter to me. I'm more interested in what they're teaching that's truth or the truth that they may be lacking in what they're teaching. Because we get our truth from the Word of God. And excuse me, I get a little nervous when people who call themselves grounded Christians can only have Bible studies and can only seem to walk with God if they get it from someone else. Let's get it from the Bible. Timothy, I need you to remember what you've learned from God. I need you to remember what came from the God of heaven. And by the way, that takes time. It takes a lot of effort to study the Scripture. It takes mining out the silver and gold and the precious gems. See, Timothy was given a precious gem of doctrine straight from the Apostle Paul himself. Now, I know, newsflash, some of you got a little bit nervous there, but just for the record, none of those ladies or men that I mentioned have met Jesus personally. Everybody okay with that? But Paul did. And Paul had seen the risen Christ. And so Timothy is getting it straight from Paul, who had been taught, led, inspired, seen by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had poured more than just theology into Timothy. It was more than just some kind of knowledge, but it was life living. And Timothy soaked it up. And he saw Paul when he had to face the mobs. And he saw Paul when he was in prison. And that same strength that he called for in verse number one, he's now saying, you watched it in my life. Don't forget what I've taught you. And so now, for a Christian, you and I have been called upon to remember that which has been bestowed in our lap. Here's an interesting thing. I wonder if maybe Paul's greatest fear was that this young disciple who he poured so much of his life into would buckle under pressure. And you know why I say that? Because it's still happening. You watch somebody get saved and get on fire for God, and man, they're excited about what God's doing, and there's this fresh, new excitement about coming to church, and man, I can't wait to get to church, and I'm excited when the preacher preaches, and then all of a sudden, pressure sets in. Christianity's not always easy. By the way, neither was living in the world, in case you forgot that. And so he's concerned that maybe Timothy would buckle under the pressure. And he said, hey, don't forget what you've learned. Don't forget to be faithful. Don't forget to be true to doctrine. Don't forget to be strong in your manner of Christian living. Timothy, practice what you preach. Remember what you've learned. I'm amazed how that some people who say they've been saved for 30, 40, 50 years, all of a sudden we get a virus or we get a stimulus check or we don't get a stimulus check or we're upset about a Democrat or a Republican. Seems like we forget everything we know about the Bible. I'll just preach whether you want me to or not. Man, I've been preaching all day long. Why stop now? It's amazing to me that it seems like we just throw out everything that we've been taught and that we've lived. And this is necessary. He is saying to Timothy, look, there's an expectation level, Timothy. You've been invested in. I expect you to live the right way. By the way, that's why it's right and appropriate and certainly needed to have expectations for people that are staff and people that are leaders and people that are on the platform, because to whom much is given, much is required. And when you occupy a position or when you occupy a role, you must be faithful to that role. You've been called to that. You've been taught it. You've been trained it. It's been instilled into you. And the truth is, a lot of people will do what they see. You know what I've learned? Get this statement. Most people follow examples better than rules. And they're going to do what they see. And so I'm saying to you tonight, you and I who are in the house of God, now's not the time for you to lay aside what you've been taught because somebody else is laying it aside. Now's not the time because culture makes it easy and it's a whole lot more convenient to just capitulate to the world. Now's the time to remember what's been instilled in us. And then thirdly, he says to Timothy, I want you to reproduce. So that'll be a resolve and you need to remember. And then thirdly, Timothy, I'm calling on you to reproduce. Look at the last part of verse number 2. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now look, here's the idea. Since Paul poured himself into Timothy, Timothy was to pour himself into others. And there's an element here that just for a moment harkens itself back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul is reminding Timothy of his calling of a teacher and a preacher, and part of that being God's purpose for a minister, there's the ability to teach that's necessary. I don't have time to go back and reiterate those, but if somebody tells you they've been called to teach or preach and they can't do either, something's missing. Because whom God calls, He equips. And he's reminding Timothy that, look, this has been instilled in you. You've been equipped for that purpose. And God does gift some people with the ability to understand, the ability to, at times, teach the Word of God. It is a gift of God's grace. Now hear me, that doesn't mean you can't. In fact, if I read the Bible right, every Christian should be a diligent student of the Word of God. It'd be silly for you to say, well, you're the preacher, you're the only one that God's equipped to do that. No, God's called every one of us to be students of the Scripture. That God has given you gifts and He's given me gifts, and we are to be grounded in the Word of God so that we can pour ourselves into others so that they in turn can pour themselves into another generation. Now, there's two parts of this reproduction, and that I'm done. The first part is to commit to others. The second part is that they will be able to teach. So he is giving a process here with Timothy, all right? Timothy, what Paul has given you, now you are to give to others. Timothy, what Paul was to you, now you are to be to others, all right? Are you listening? What your Sunday school teacher was to you, you are to be to someone else. What the preacher was to you, you are to be to someone else. What the bus worker was to you, you ought to be to someone else. What your discipler was to you, you ought to be to someone else. This is not just for a pastor. This is just for a believer. This is a portrait of what the Christian life looks like. And this is, by the way, a formula for church growth. I find it interesting that all through the New Testament, the Apostle Paul didn't use clever tricks to try to get people saved. Now, we do Vacation Bible School, and we give away prizes, and from time to time, we'll do promotional things. But you understand, that's not in the Bible. There's no contest or ribbon for who gets the most visitors. There's not a prize on this earth in the setting. Well, you got this wonderful prize because you brought people to church. Paul never gave away free trips to Jerusalem. He didn't give away a brand new handmade tent or free camel rides if you come to church this week. You're not going to find that in the Scripture. Now, I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm simply saying this is the pattern for church growth. This is the pattern for what the Word of God would have us to do so that we can minister to others. Guys, I don't know what's going on over there, but this is a whole lot more important. This is the pattern for how we're to impact others for the cause of Christ. And I find it interesting that Paul was saying, look, you need Timothy now to what someone was to you. Pour your life into someone else so that they can make a difference. Every one of us should make it our mission to teach others the things of Christ. By the way, that's what the first church did, and they added to the church one convert at a time. One convert at a time. That's kind of like Jesus' method. I'll pour myself into 12 men, and when they were filled with the Spirit, they poured themselves into other individuals, and the gospel went forward. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what all believers should do. Why? Because you're a steward of the gospel. God has called us to steward what He gave us. If you're saved and you never share what you've learned, or you never pass on what someone passed on to you, you're not stewarding what God gave you. Timothy, be a steward. When you go to the doctor, especially for a checkup, they like to poke and prod and find out, does this hurt? Does that hurt? Does it hurt here? If you cry out in pain, one or two things has usually happened. Either they've pushed too hard, or there's something wrong because it's not supposed to hurt in that place. And so they say, well, we're going to do some more tests because there's something wrong there. It's not supposed to hurt there. And you know, I find it interesting, if I can use that as an analogy, when a pastor preaches on our responsibility for the Christian life, sometimes we brace against it or we just plain ignore it. And could it be that we need the great physician because, wait a minute, it ain't supposed to hurt there? How are you stewarding the truth? Father, thank you for your word and for the truth and the reminder that's here. And Lord, all of us need, in the day in which we're living, in the uncertainty in which we're living, we all need reminders to be ever mindful of others. Help us, God, to steward effectively. Heads are bowed. And